Morning. Today's scripture will be found in Hebrews 13, 5 through 8. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Good morning, everyone. Happy Sabbath. So my title, I don't know if it's up there right now, but it's God's Not Dead. It was originally going to be Heather's Very Long Stories Featuring Jesus, but I think that was a little bit too long to put on the slide. So it's God's Not Dead. The reason I chose that it's God's Not Dead is the topic is because today I want to talk about how Jesus still works in our lives today. Even if we don't always see it, we always, you know, picture in the Bible these stories of Daniel and Esther and these amazing people that worked for God. And we don't always know how God works in our lives, but I wanted to talk about how he does, even in our lives today. So if you could bow your heads with me and I'll pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for this wonderful Sabbath. Thank you for giving us rest and time with each other. Thank you for loving us and for being there for us. Thank you for dying on the cross for us and for being our Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. As Cassie read, our scripture is Hebrews 13, 5 through 8. So I'm going to read it one more time. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So many of us look at the stories in the Bible, like the story of Daniel in the lion's den, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, or David and Goliath, or Queen Esther, where she had to face the king, where she might die, or Peter walking on water with Jesus, or the story of the loaves and the fishes, or the story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. We see all these incredible, miraculous stories and compare them to our lives. We aren't thrown into the literal lion's den, and our city isn't under attack by giants. So we don't always see or hear about the many ways God does do miracles, even in the 21st century. We all have our own giants we have to face, but they may not be literal giants. They may not be our fiery furnace. They may not be lions. Have any of you here felt so depressed and just wondered where God is? You hear people say that God is working in your lives, but you just don't believe them. I know that I have felt this way, and I'm sure many of you have as well. I've had doubts. I don't always see God working. When I'm having a bad day, or I got a really bad grade on a paper, or there's just something that is really making me unhappy, or there was a bad situation, just something wrong has happened, I don't always see God working in my life. I don't always see the little miracles that he shows and puts in my life every single day. I don't always see these things. But it is verses like these, like the one I just read, that are meant to encourage us in these times of doubt. God will never leave you, nor will he forsake you. I have made it a goal in my life to stop complaining so much. I live in America. I have an absolutely incredible life. I have amazing parents and an amazing family. And I still complain. I have God in my life, but I still complain. And I've made it a goal to not complain so much. I have been told that those who are going to make a difference in this world would face more trials and temptations because the devil knows that his time is short. He knows that those who are going to make a difference in the future, in God's kingdom, he doesn't want them to do that. So he's going to attack them to try to break their spirit. But what we don't realize is that there is a war going on behind us in the background every single day. There are good angels and there are bad angels, and they are constantly fighting for our souls. Jesus is fighting for our souls, and we need to understand that. That is why we need to encourage one another with scripture like this. Oh, you can't read that. There is a poem that I heard one time at a women's tea at Medford. And ever since I heard that poem, I've just been in love with it. And it perfectly describes our life. It's Footprints in the Sand by Mary Stevenson. One night, I dreamed a dream. I was walking along the beach with my Lord. Across the dark sky flashed scenes from my life. For each scene, I noticed two sets of footprints in the sand, one belonging to me and one to my Lord. After the last scene of my life flashed before me, I looked back at the footprints in the sand. I noticed that at many times along the path of my life, especially at the very lowest and saddest times, there was only one set of footprints. This really troubled me, so I asked the Lord about it. Lord, you said once I decided to follow you, you'd walk with me all the way. But I noticed that during the saddest and most troublesome times of my life, there was only one set of footprints. I don't understand why when I needed you the most, you would leave me. He whispered, my precious child, I love you and will never leave you, never, ever. During your trials and testings, when you saw only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you. So I'm going to read the chapter, Hebrews 13, verse 5 again, as it is what I will majorly be focusing on during today. Today I'll be majorly focusing on this. It's, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. How do we know that God will never leave us or forsake us? Well, first of all, he says it. He says it multiple times in his scripture. And I haven't seen God lie, so why would he lie about this? He will never leave us, and he says this. But another way that we can tell is that you see it in other people's lives. Just like in the poem, God promises to always be with you. He will never leave you, ever. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, God didn't abandon them on this earth to die. He didn't just start over. Instead, he sent his only son to this world to die for our sins. He took the weight of this whole world and the sins of billions of people onto his shoulders as he was separated from his heavenly father. He did this for us. If we think about it, why would God give up on us now after all of this that he's gone through to save our souls? For me, the best way to understand that God is with us is to see the miracles in other people's lives. Hence the title I originally wanted to have, My Stories. I'm going to tell a couple of personal stories that have happened in my life or in my family's lives that really show that God is working in everybody's lives. First one is when I was 11, so about 5 years ago, we had kind of a few pear trees down a little bit from our house. And they were just starting to produce pears again because of fire that had gone up to our house, and which will be a story later. But the pear trees, we were just starting to pick the pears. And so we wanted to go pick these pears and have them for breakfast. So we had also just got this tractor. It was not a new tractor. It was a fairly old tractor, but it was new to us. And we were going to use that to pick some of the pears up on the top of the tree. So we went down. And we were getting ready to pick these pears, and Ryan, my little brother, hopped in the tractor bucket, and my dad lifted him up into the air, about 10 feet up to the top of the tree, and he filled the bucket with pears and lowered him back down. It was my turn. I hopped in, super excited. I went up to the top, picked a few pears, got lowered a few feet till about 5 feet from the ground. And I was picking these pears when the pin that was keeping the bucket upright, it fell out. And it dumped me onto the ground, onto a bump that was on the ground. And because of that, my elbow went into my side and into my liver, causing a stage 3 liver fracture. My mom was terrified and yelled at my dad to go get the truck because they were going to take me to the hospital. And my dad went up, started running up the hill and to go get the truck. And I was laying down. I'd passed out for a few seconds, just blacked out when I fell. And then I woke up and my mom was sitting there and she kind of pulled me a little bit away. So I was laying on my back and I kept saying, "My shoulder's hurting, my shoulder's hurting," which is weird because I had a big gash on my chin. My mom said that that was a sign of internal bleeding. So I was bleeding inside, and I all of a sudden started to turn gray. This is, of course, according to my mom. I didn't have a mirror. I don't know what I looked like. But my mom said I turned a literal gray. She said that I looked like I was going to die. And, of course, that's terrifying. So she held my hand, and she prayed and asked for the Lord to save me and to not let me die. And as soon as she finished the prayer, my color returned. I went to the hospital, and I didn't need surgery. Most liver fractures, like what I had, need to have surgery, but I didn't need surgery. I was fine. I didn't even need stitches. So I went home a few days later. Of course, there were some problems. I wasn't able to play sports for a little bit. But God healed me right then and there. Lots of times we hear or we think that when a tragedy occurs, God isn't there. This is shows very much in the case of my aunt. My aunt lost her husband about 6 years ago. But even in this extremely tragic event, God was with her. And we can see miracles even in that. One example is that my Uncle Ron, he was keeping a journal. And the very last journal entry that he made was surrendering his life and his family's life to God. Another one is that, this one sounds kind of silly, but my uncle just commented to my aunt, just kind of randomly, that if he ever wanted to, that if he was going to die, he'd want to die from a heart attack. He died from a heart attack. Another one that I think is a really big one is my aunt just got a new job. And she was put in front of her a bunch of papers. She didn't really want to look at them. She was like, "Okay, I'll just take them home and take them to Ron, and we'll look over them, and I'll try to figure out what to sign." But this one paper, she just kept pulling it forward to her. She just kept looking at it, and she's like, "Oh, well, I'll sign this one." So she just signed it. And it turned out to be a death benefit paper worth just enough to get them by. Another one would be my mom. We were coming home from a piano lesson, I believe it was a piano lesson. And this was a few days before my uncle passed away. And my mom was kind of just thinking in the car, trying to figure out whether or not she'd go on a camping trip with Valley View. Valley View was having a church camping trip. And we were going to go, but we weren't sure because my dad was going to be on call that weekend, and so my mom would have to take the trailer and stuff by herself, and it would kind of be a little bit of a struggle. So she was just kind of thinking about it, you know, and praying and saying, "Hey, should I go? And she prayed that, and as soon as she asked, there was a resounding no. "Do not go." And she goes, "Okay." Like, she heard it. I hear you. And she didn't know why. She was kind of scared that the end of time was going to come or something really bad was going to happen, which it was, but she didn't know what at the time. So she was just kind of, she talked to my dad that night and said, told him the story about what happened. He goes, "Cool, okay." Like, not sure what to make of it. And then that night, my dad was up charting and my mom was, I don't know, doing something. And my dad calls my mom down to the office with him. And he said, remember that story that you told me earlier today? She's like, yeah. He's like, I just got a call from your mom. Ron had a heart attack. I think this is what he was meaning. If we had gone on that camping trip, my mom would not have been able to be contacted. My dad would not have been able to find tickets from my Nana and my mom to go down to visit my grieving aunt. That's another story. Another story, because I have quite a few, would be one that happened just a couple days ago with my Nana. These are the texts that she sent my brother and I. And I'm sure she's happy with me for putting these up. She said, I just had something really scary happen to me. I was coming home from the office, and I saw some boxes in the garage, so I put the car into park, but didn't put the brake on and got out and went to move the boxes. And I don't know, it must have been the Lord, because just in time, I looked up and happened to see the car coming right at me. I did a nosedive to the right, and I'm talking, it was like sliding into first base, hit the floor with my wrist and arm, and just barely missed being pinned against the big filing cabinet in the car. God only knows I would have been pinned there all night up against the car and no way to get out. All I can say is thank God. I could have been killed or broken bones, etc. As it is, I only have a bruise on my wrist, and I hope it doesn't get worse. At least I still have good reflexes. So yesterday, I went over to pick up my brother from her house, and I didn't realize how serious, I mean, obviously, she sounded terrified, but I didn't realize how serious it was. She showed me where the car hit the filing cabinet. She would have been pinned up against that. And it was just her turning around because I believe God told her to. Amen. My final story would be one time we were preparing for some friends to come over to our house. And I was out sweeping the deck, and I was trying to get the leaves and clean up a little bit because me at 12 was like, I must make the house perfect for people to come over. So I was out sweeping the deck, and I heard a crackling noise. And I looked down, and there's a property right next to ours. It's about 7 acres, whatever, and it's up on this hill, and it does this. And at this time, there was no house or anything on it. It was just dry grass. I looked down, and it was in flames. About 7 acres of dry grass was on fire. So I ran inside, and I told my mom, Mom, there's a fire. What are we going to do? So we weren't sure what was going on. Apparently, somebody was driving past and had flicked a cigarette. And, of course, in August, with dry grass, it's going to cause kind of a problem. So we called the fire department. We had, like, 7 fire trucks at our house and a helicopter. I mean, this was, like, a huge deal. And my dad, of course, my brother and my mom and I were praying, and my dad prayed too. We all prayed in the house. We were evacuating the house. We were told to evacuate. We were getting all the stuff out. And we sat in the front entryway, and we just knelt down and prayed. I was like 6 at the time, and I was terrified. And we just sat and prayed. And then we went outside, and we were trying to get our stuff into the car and leave. And my dad had a hose and was running around the house trying to wet the grass around our yard to try to slow down the flames. And he had a man that we had never seen before. We, at this time, knew most of our neighbors. And this man came up to my dad, didn't say anything other than, where is your other hose? And my dad's like, oh, but behind the house. We never saw that man again, ever. Our family believed that was an angel. And our fire stopped. The fire went around the house. Our house is here, and it went around like this on our property, hence the pear trees being dead. But it came up to here and stopped, I don't know, like 500 feet from our house, just like right at the line. 30 feet from the house? 30 feet from the house. So those are some of my miracle stories that have happened to my family, and they continue whenever I don't have faith or whenever I'm in doubt. I think of some of those stories, and of course, those are the big stories. Those are not including the little ones like when I completely forgot to do an English paper and had to write it the night before, and I'm running around my house trying to find it, because I know I printed it, but I just don't know where it is. And I'm running around the house, and I'm praying, please help me find my English paper. I'm already 10 minutes late. Please help me. And I look in one place, it's not there. I come back, look in the same place, it's there. Or same thing with music. I had that happen to me when I was younger. Or when I'm having a really bad day and I'm having my worship and the worship just fits perfectly with my day. These are the little miracles that we may not always recognize, but they happen in our lives every single day. Continuing with the verse, verse 6. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. This is perhaps one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. If we trust that our Lord and Savior is walking alongside us every step of the way, then what are we to fear? The greatest thing a man can use against you is death. They can torture you. They can take away things from you. They can do some horrible things to you. But the greatest thing that they can do to you is death. And Jesus already conquered that. And finishing the verse, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. We should not covet the people in the Bible, the leaders. We should not covet what their experience is. They had some amazing experiences. And I know that I'm like, well, I want to walk in a fiery furnace with Jesus next to me. I want to have these amazing experiences. But we don't have fiery furnaces that kings are throwing us into nowadays. We don't have these things. And God is going to put us and work in amazing ways in our lives, and we just have to wait. We shouldn't cover these people. Instead, we should look at how they live their lives and their lives in faith and the outcome of that faith. And we should follow and live an example of the faith that they had through Jesus. Oh, I guess I should finish that. The last verse is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Jesus is never going to change. Jesus, the same Jesus, the same God that lived during Daniel's time and Esther's time and Peter's time and Ellen White's time, is the same God that lives today. He will not change. He will work miracles in our lives. So how can we learn to see the miracles in our lives? I know that sometimes it may not. You may feel like you want to be angry. You may feel like you want to be angry at God. And I felt that way as well. There have been some times when I don't want to look at the good things because I want to be angry. But that's not good for us. And the better thing for us to do is to try to see the miracles in our lives. I came up with three little tips that I would say would be a good way to look at God and see God in our lives. The first one would be to open your eyes. In other words, ask for your eyes to be opened by God. Create a relationship with God, read his Bible, and try to have him open your eyes. Again, there is a war going on in the background with the evil angels and the good angels, and we can't see that. But God is fighting for us, and if we ask for our eyes to be opened, he will show us. He may not literally show us the angels with swords behind us, but he will show how he's working in our lives. Another one is to stop complaining so much. I've been working on that. Look for the good in the world, and look for the good that Jesus is putting in your life. If you are praising God and you are being thankful in what God does for you, then you can't be complaining. You have to see the good. If you are being thankful and you are praising God, you will see the good. You will see the miracles he is working in you. And above all, understand that God is love. Create a relationship with him. God is love. He does not love. He is love. And because of that, all other knowledge that we have in our lives needs to be seen through the lens that God is love. When we are looking at bad situations or we are reading stories of other people, we need to read those stories and look at the bad situations through the lens that God is love. Thank you.
stand with me and turn in your hymnals to number 111.
Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us, thank you for being there for us, and thank you for never changing your amazing love. Thank you for your miracles, and please help us to see the miracles that you work in our lives every single day. In Jesus' name, amen.